Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Why don't you turn to Galatians? So we really do have a great time every time we go up to Ocala. So anybody that can figure out their schedule to get up there, it'd be great. I was going to do some more on the parables of intercession this morning. But he just began to talk to me before I came over and began to open up Galatians again to me. And so he evidently has something to say to us just in remembrance. Father, we ask for that which only you can bring, the anointing of the teacher, the wisdom of the guide that leads us and guides us into all truth. And I thank you that your word is truth. Jesus, we receive from above now. Amen. Amen. I think we're going to have to talk this morning about some vintage, some stuff that academics that keep us headed towards revival all the more. You know, the more I pray, the more I realize I know very little. I was much more opinionated years ago. I mean, I knew more. And it's not that I really don't know more, but it's like the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And it's like you're just waiting. It's not that you'll just, in fact, you get where you get a very strong inoculation against deception, and your values are, you take, and your doctrine you take stronger than ever. But you know that as the teacher comes on you and you're praying out the mysteries, there's part of you that begins to just almost inadvertently becomes you don't even have to attend to it or try to make it happen. But it has a, let's say it like this, it has a lack of a voice. I think Homer coined the phrase that righteousness doesn't have a voice. If you want to know what that means, it's like when you're real secure in where you're walking, you really don't have to tell anybody about it. Now you can share, I'm not talking about discipleship, sharing and training someone or encouraging somebody like, okay, he's done this for me, let me tell you what he'll do for you. But I've met people like you have that just take the time to tell you how good they're doing. And while they're telling you how good they're doing, you're feeling like, I know I should take more joy in this, but since you're doing so good, you know. And usually, or a lot of times, it's something that they're prophesying their own conviction. But really, righteousness and peace and those kinds of things don't really have much of a voice. They're real quiet. You're just, I said yesterday, and I was being facetious, somebody was praying a lot, and I said, I'm going to get that guy tomorrow. Because I liked the way he was raising money, but I was kind of kidding. And then I said, you know, and this is facetious too, so you don't take this as doctrine. Those who pray a lot in public pray the least in private. But there is a little bit of a truth there. I've heard some of the longest doctoral prayers over the food. Dave Roberson, I catch him most of the time. He don't even pray over his food. He just eats. Seriously. He'll just sit down and start eating. I think he believes it's all blessed all the time. So, I've sat through doctoral prayers while people prayed for all the little kids in India and Africa and the missionaries. And I was looking at that steak and it was getting cold. And I had to feel like they were making up for lost time. Hallelujah. But saying all that, I say this in preface. I know that I have not begun to exhaust His revelation knowledge, and I know that there are teachers out there, even beyond the circle of friends that I know, that can teach me things in the Spirit that under divine appointments, and I can't wait for those divine appointments because they have to be divine, that are going to teach me some wonderful things of like come and teach revelation knowledge. That's wonderful. But I have never, ever, 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 ever been so solidified in what brings revelation knowledge. Which means the academics of anything that any man now or hereafter can ever offer me. There's nothing that I believe that they can come and add to my foundation to the extent that I would say, oh, I was missing that. I could not have gotten that unless I had what you just told me. No, we've already got the best of anything that anybody could offer in the academic part, in knowing that it is the Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit that all these things are offered to all men. And you can't go past that. You can't be educated past it. You can't be revelated past it. Nobody can offer you a greater revelation than Jesus Christ and everything that He's given to you presently. Hallelujah. So can they come and add anything to my foundation? No, not really, as in the sense. Now, I can't wait for the revelation that I'm going to hear. But to say that that revelation brought a foundation to me, no. As in, I couldn't have got there by what I know. Listen, if you've been born again, and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you got 66 books in front of you called the Canon of Scripture, you don't have to have any greater revelation than just let the Holy Spirit take you in there and pull that mysteries out of there, and you'll have anything that the greatest of the greatest ever have. Hallelujah. So to think that, hey, there's somebody going to come along at some point and tweak my revelation so that I can have more of God. My God, you've already got the best. You've already got all that is. Hallelujah. Woo, I like that, don't you? So we can appreciate up and coming edification that comes through revelation. But academics, we haven't arrived in the sense we can always keep going more and more and more in doing it. That's the thing. Now we've just got to do what we know to do. Isn't that right? So here's our vintage. Here's what we already know, but what we appreciate. I said Galatians, hold it there, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is an incredible chapter, as you well know, on the doctrine of praying in other tongues. And it's the perfect chapter to give your Baptist friend, if they'll listen. And if you know it well enough, if you don't, then give them somebody's teaching that breaks this down line on line, because it's a volley. It's a volley. It's a ping pong back and forth between the etiquettes of praying in tongues privately and the etiquettes of praying in tongues corporately. And if you mesh them all together and if you hodgepodge them and put them all in a pot, they don't make sense. But Paul is very emphatic. He's very strategical. He's a master builder in showing the church what rules of engagement govern praying in tongues in the assembly versus the edification that takes place as a private believer that you can do daily. Moment by moment, week by week, year by year, that you can edify yourself. And I am concluded in this. Paul's source of revelation knowledge was none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. And the catalyst, the means by which pulled that revelation knowledge up, was none other than the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was praying in other tongues. He was a brilliant man. He was taught by a brilliant teacher in his childhood. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which means he was highly learned. God used that. But at some point, Paul even writes and he says, I threw all of that out so that I might win the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So he said, what things were not profitable, the Holy Spirit took the law and he taught me by the law. But he said the Holy Spirit had to come and reconstruct. Do you know how reconstruct everything that I knew? Do you know how utterly dependent the first church and up really, actually, if you want to really know, this actually became a readable book at the printing press when the printing press came along. That's how modern it is. Now, its writers go back to the first century, the 27 books of the New. The 39 of the old, of course, have been around for about 6,000 years. But the utter dependency of the Holy Spirit, see, there's no pitting. There's absolutely, you know what we teach here. If there's anything, we want to know that we are a Word church. Because I'll tell you this, a move without the Word will only lead us into a flaky kind of, we'll get out there on the fringes and we'll be so spiritually minded that if we get away from this, that's our demise. That's been the demise of a lot of different groups that have started out well. This has to, heaven and earth will pass away, but this has to be your foundation. So this is our hope. This is our foundation, the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if any man will build on these sayings, he'll be like a man who built his house on a rock. The storms came. Note this, the storms, you say, if you talk about the storms, doesn't that invite them? No, they're going to come no matter what. You know, I'm not, some of you hear me talk about the devil and say stuff sometimes that are sarcastic. I check my spirit. I do. I make sure that I'm not just frivolously talking off the top of my head. I understand who he is. But David said, let the righteous make their boast in the Lord. So when I say these things, I say them under an anointing. Even if I'm saying them privately and I talk about our dominion over him, I say it under the prospect that I'm under an anointing and that I'm inside the blood of Jesus. He can't get to me. But just talking about him doesn't solicit him. The winds are going to come. The storms are going to come no matter what. We have to be ready for them. And the dependency of the first church, first of all, they did not have this. They had the canon of the 39. The 27 books of the New were being written. And some of them didn't get written until John, the beloved, who was the only disciple that died of old age, wrote his book at about 105. So he was just about the end of his life. So the first church didn't even have this. And then they didn't even have the Torah and all those kinds of things readily accessible. They were in the synagogue. The girls, sorry ladies, you did not know how to read because you did not go to school. And then the men, they went to school. Their major textbook, though, of the school was the Word of God. So the young men coming up got all of the history of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They got all the judges, the prophets, the kings, the Psalms was highly taught in the school. But this was not something you took home with you. The first church, the first, second, third, fourth century church. I'm talking about printing press made this available. Printing press is pretty modern. This is what the church, the dependency of the Holy Spirit was that the things that they heard, he would bring back to their remembrance. Hallelujah. So glory be to God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Paul signifies here, and we've got to move on, but I just want to read this vintage scripture here to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, this is what Paul said. He said, I thank God, I speak with what? Tongues, more than you, ye all. So he was from the south, because he called us all, y'all, and ye all, and hallelujah. So he says, yet in the church, because he's given us this rule of proper etiquette in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others. And here's the word that is the exact key here. It breaks it all. He says that I may teach others also. Also, this word, this simple word in the Greek, teaches us everything about what he's saying. He's saying, I already got it.
but you need to have it also. And the way I already got it is what I just said. I prayed 10,000 words in tongues. But there's no need for me, or neither would it help you if I stood up here and said, Shandalai, Shandalai, your bow tie's on fire. It's not going to help you. Don't understand that. But I've got it, and I got it because before I came in here, whether last week or riding on my camel or sitting around the campfire, I've been praying the mysteries. And 10,000 words in those mysteries wouldn't help you because you wouldn't understand it. But that you may learn also, I'll speak what words I do have in a legible, understanding vernacular which you understand. So he was, and on and on and on through chapter 14, he signifies that praying in tongues was his source of revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. So we've established that before in the past, so we're not going to go into that at great lengths this morning. So let's look at Galatians, which is the next book over. And we're going to look at, I think, chapter 1. Just read a verse in there and then go chapter 2. Let me say this to many of you that already know this. I love the Word. I love it so much. I love the academics of it, how that it teaches us about people's life. You know, it teaches us, one of the wonderful things it teaches us is that Peter, Paul, James, John, those were all human beings. And they had, like James says, Elijah was a man of like passion, like we are. He was trying to tell us, look, if he could stop the heavens from raining for 3.5 years, and he had like passion, what does that mean, like passion? It means he wasn't perfect, but God used him. None of us are going to be totally arrived and perfect in the revival, but God is going to use us. The disciples and the apostles were not perfect, but God used them. And when you look at the book of Acts, now, when you look at the New Testament, there are recorded or record books, and there are doctrine books. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are doctrine books, but they're not Matthew's doctrine. They're not Mark's, Luke's, or John. Those are all recorded happenings and sayings of Jesus. So it's not their doctrine, but it is a recording of what Jesus taught us so that we'll understand His life story. And it's four men looking at it. They all correlate. There's some accounts that look like they don't correlate, but they're a beautiful symphony. If you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will show you how they just dovetail perfectly together. And you get all kinds of things that you'll understand, like the first encounters. You know, when you a lot of times you'll read one gospel and you'll think, wow, this is amazing. You know, when I was looking at it the other day, I was looking at, like, okay, the first encounter, Jesus says, come follow me, Peter, James, and John. But then John's encounter said that they met him, two of the brothers met him, two of the brothers that left their boat in a few days. They met him, first of all, when John introduced him to him, John the Baptist, and said, this is the Son of God. And they followed him to a house and met him that day. And then he went away into Galilee. And it tells us later that he was walking by the seashore. So you get all these. If you put them all together, it's a beautiful, beautiful life story of Jesus Christ. And it all really makes tremendous sense once you read it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts, the book of Acts, is not a doctoral book, meaning it doesn't build a whole lot of teaching, principle teaching in you, though it does, but it's the Acts of the Apostle, of the Apostles. And it gives us great hope, doesn't it, that we're going to have the same kind of revival? When you get to Galatians, when you get to Romans, which is Paul's, the beginning, these were revelations that these men, apostles, got. And there were personal, God-given, Holy Spirit-filled revelations that they wrote down. It was doctrine that they were giving to the church. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. Mark was not. Mark was a young man that followed around and kind of stood on the outside and watched everything while Jesus, you know, had his earthly ministry. Luke was not a disciple. Luke was a physician that traveled his whole life with Paul. He wrote the book of Acts. He wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke, but he was not one of the 12 ordained. And John, of course, he was firsthand, but they all just kind of remembered what they saw in Jesus' teachings. The book of Acts is Luke's encounter of what all that Peter did. And finally, you'll find out that as you read through the book of Acts, it really kind of transitions over, and he talks far more about what Paul did than any of the rest of them, because he was a traveling companion of Paul. He went all through, he did all these missionary journeys with him, so he recorded whatever Paul did. But when you get to Romans, you get to some of the first books of an individual who actually got revelation. And they wrote their own revelation down. This is not, the Gospels are Jesus' doctrine. Once you get to the book of Romans, which was Paul's, it was Paul's revelation. He prayed it down and he wrote it down. Romans, Corinthians 1 and 2, Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the two books of Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus and Philemon or whatever you want to say, tongue twister. Those were all Paul's, and most of them are all Paul's ministry. You know, his ministry of revelation. James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John, God bless him, he was the first one to die. James, the brother of John, you know, John lived the oldest and never did get martyred. His brother, he got axed, God bless him, right to start with. He was the first one that died. But then James, the brother of Jesus, he writes a short interpretive gospel of what he sees. He gets this revelation. But isn't it amazing? All these other guys get one. Peter got two little ones. John, the beloved, he wrote a gospel, but it wasn't his. It was just recording what he heard. His only interpretive revelation was John, those five books, 1 and 2 and 3, which are really short. Even the book of Revelation, which is his, is not his doctrine. It's just sitting there recording a prophecy as he sees it. But his life work, all of the culmination of everything he was praying in tongues, was John 1, 2, and 3, really. And so it's amazing. Peter got a couple short. Jude, which was Judas, or Jude, the brother of Jesus, which was not a disciple, he got to write one little short book. Titus is a book that Paul wrote to Titus when he was on the island of Crete, when he ordained him and set him on the island of Crete to teach and to preach. But what I'm saying is all this for is that the man who, this whole thing, and I'm not patronizing, he's not my patron saint, but the man that put the church on its axis and its foundation was, if you want to say it, as in regards to who got the chance to put more input into us, us modern day church, it was the Apostle Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Why would this man be selected of such? Why? You have to ask yourself those questions. The 12 that, I mean, for 3.5 years, these guys camped out with Jesus, rubbed shoulders with him, went down to the, you know, it's all men, so it's nothing vulgar here. They all bathed together in the River Jordan. They all ate together. You know, they all, you know, around the campfire. You'd think one or two of them would get massive amounts of input into the Word of God. And they did have their, my God, I'm so thankful for every one of them that got any part of writing. I'm so thankful. But here is an unknown that actually didn't, as far as we know, he did not even meet Jesus. He may have seen him, I don't know. There's no recorded, you know, actual encounter that he ever saw Jesus physically, other than his road to Damascus experience. But here, he is selected to teach the church how to walk righteously. Do you think it may have something to do with what Jesus left to all of the church, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the essence of all revelation knowledge, which is praying in other tongues? Hallelujah. Now, this is what I want you to see out of Galatians. Look here. We're just skimming through this, and I'm telling you, we're not doing it justice. But I want to invigorate you. I want to put an appetite in you to read the Word of God. Look what Paul says in chapter 1. He says, "But I certify," verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 again. "But I certify you," or I testify to you, brethren, "that the gospel which I preached, that which was preached of me, is not taught after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who?" Woo! Who's he getting his revelation from? Oh my God. I'm not trying to birth a bunch of mavericks in here. I'm just telling you there's only one teacher, and his name is Jesus Christ, and the mediator is the Holy Spirit. And Paul was saying, look, basically Paul was saying, I'm not messed up like a bunch of other preachers, because I didn't get this file down to me. I got it straight from the head, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And I hate to say it, but I don't really hate to say it. I like the way when he records his happenings after he was born again and what happens to him. He's teaching us, he's telling us his encounter when he gets saved and when he went. He said in verse 17, verse 16 says, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." Immediately he said, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." But he says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but he went into Arabia." And then he says that he returned to Damascus, and after he returned to Damascus, after that, 3 years went by, and he went to see. I mean, he's 3 years into, or plus, actually, he gets back to Damascus, and then it's 3 years after that that he goes up to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He's very specific here, and he says, "Other apostles saw I none except," he said, "I did see James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God," he says, "I certify to you," or "I lie not." He says, "I came afterwards to the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and was known, unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ, but they had only heard only that he which had persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me or as a result of my testimony." And then he says, look, after that, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And he says, "I went up in this revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." He says, "But privately to them which were of the reputation," he said, you know, all these big apostles, "lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And he said, "Titus, which was with me, being a Greek, he was not compelled." He says, "Neither was he compelled to be circumcised." Because he's about to make this argument against the religion of what was trying to infiltrate or filter into the church. And in verse 4 he says, "And that because the reason why he said, you know, Titus," he said, Titus was not asked to be circumcised. And he said, "The reason why I even mentioned that is because false brethren, unaware, had been brought in, who came in to privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we," the three of them, "gave place by subjection, no, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these which seem to be somewhat," and of course the King James here has parentheses around this portion, he says, "whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference," now look at this, isn't this amazing? He said, "those who seem to be somewhat in conference," he said, "they added nothing to me." Isn't that amazing? Now just look up for a second. Can you imagine I really don't believe that this man's speaking out of arrogance. I believe he's speaking out of a confidence that I've learned this from Christ. And I have been praying in other tongues, and the one who has taught me has been the Holy Spirit. And he said, when I got there, now just imagine this. You walk into a room of ministers, that this is a full-blown operation of church where the whole city of Jerusalem is, there's thousands, okay? This is not modern-day era where there's a church here and there's a church on the corner. All the churches were conglomerated into whatever city you went into as one church. It was the church of Jesus Christ. There were heads of that church like James, the brother of Jesus, surprisingly not his disciple. He was known as one of the chief administrators of the church at Jerusalem. But Peter was too, and John. And so, can you imagine there being thousands of Christians in a city, and these guys were highly esteemed, highly esteemed. The Bible says in one part, when the church was being separated and they were separating people that would be ordained to serve the church, that the apostles kept praying and they were all together in one place, in Solomon's porch or in a designated place. And it said no man durst or did join himself to them. In other words, they didn't barge in and say, hey, what you guys doing? You know, I come here today, like, let's hang out or whatever. The people had respect for them. They were things like Peter's shadow walking by was healing people. People were falling over dead because they were lying to the Holy Spirit. A lot of powerful things were taking place, and the people were standing back and saying, those are men of God. Those are men of God. People say, well, why doesn't any of that stuff happen nowadays? I mean, why doesn't people, I don't want anybody falling down dead in my service, but you say, it's not because the Holy Ghost is not still the Holy Ghost. It's because men of God are not the men of God that they once were. But there's a whole group, not me included, but a lot of men and women of God are taking that authority back to a place where it once was. Hallelujah. So the people were esteeming these men. And yet when Paul gets there, he said, these men that were highly esteemed, when they talked to me and they tried to do some counseling with me, he said, this is what his own testimony was. He said, they added nothing to me. They added nothing to me. Why? Because Paul was in a place. Can you imagine that Paul would meet Peter and he would meet John and he would meet the men around him? And he wasn't trying to cause confusion here, but what he was saying was this. I didn't walk away from them thinking, oh God, I've been missing God. Those guys got something I don't have. He said their encounter with me for those days added nothing to me. Listen, folks, you can go on in revelation knowledge. The Word of God is ever unfolding. But once you come to the ground floor, the square, the root of everything that He is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you find out that it is all built on the power of the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit and what He does in you, nobody can add anything to you as far as your walk as saying, look, let me give you something that you can't get in yourself. Because the Holy Spirit can give it all to you. Hallelujah. Don't wait for another man to come and add something to you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That makes you independent in a good way. Because I'm not waiting till somebody gives me a revelation that I needed to go into God. Hallelujah. The academics are already set. Glory be to God. Look at this. This is an amazing story, and we're going to hurry. But he said, they added nothing to me. But contrarywise, in verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, that's us swine-eating Gentiles. He said, the uncircumcised was committed unto me, Paul, and that the gospel of the circumcision, that's the Jews, was unto Peter. Well, they made concessions like, well, I'll read verse 8. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John. And thank God for all these men. I'm not preaching against them. I'm talking about a source of a man's revelation. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They said, bless you, my brothers, and said that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision, that's the Jews. And they would that we should, this is the only instruction, that we should remember the poor, and the same which I also was forward to do. He said, this was already in my heart. But watch this encounter. This progresses later in year, or later in time. Now remember what we've just read. Paul has been already doing the ministry for a number of years already, hasn't he? The 3, the 14, I mean, he's well into this. Not only is Paul well into it, James is well into it, Peter's well into it, John's well into it. These guys are well into it. All I can tell you is, thank God that these guys didn't write their epistles in the first part of their ministry. Because even the Word of God is real wonderful. It doesn't just tell you all the nicey-niceys. It tells you when people need to have false doctrine bleached out of them. And even these men, you know, when Peter got the revelation, when the sheet comes down and he saw all these, you know, creeping things, and the Lord said, kill and eat. And he said, I've never touched anything unclean. And the Lord was saying, Peter, I'm telling you, the Gentiles are not unclean. Go preach to them. And there's some men at your gate. Go downstairs and obey, or go with him to Cornelius's house and preach to these Gentiles. Do you know that was like 14 years after Pentecost? And Jesus had already said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, go to Judea, Jerusalem, oh, and those bad news Samaritans, go to them. And did you know false doctrine was still so strong in the apostles that 14 years later, the Holy Ghost has to come down and say, Peter, I love the Gentiles. What's wrong with you, boy? False doctrine can get so ingrained in somebody that they believe with all their heart that it's truth. And yet only the Holy Spirit can dig that mess out of you. Why was Paul? And Paul said, look, I'll tell you another encounter. He said, look, I went up. I talked to these guys. I was obedient to them. They said, why don't you do this and we'll do this. He said, okay, that's fine with me. You want to bless me? I'll be blessed. Okay, I'll go away. You know, but he said, look, I didn't go away from them, even though they had been with Jesus. I didn't go away from them saying, wow, man, did I get something I didn't have. Why? Because he had been being got by the Holy Spirit privately. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Look at this encounter. This is incredible. You've read it. We've talked about it before, but it's an incredible encounter. He said in verse 11, he said, when Peter was come to Antioch, now Paul was already there, and he was working a work among the Gentiles in Antioch. And he said, when Peter was come, this is verse 11, chapter 2, Galatians, he said, I withstood him to face, because he was to be blamed. Ooh, God. Can you imagine having a face-to-face, stand-down conversation with one of the original 12? I don't want to be in the room. I don't want to get struck. That's how I'd feel about it. I don't believe these men are God, but I'm, you know, you just reverence somebody that had been with Jesus. This is years after. This is probably past those times where Peter's shadow. That's a great revelation too. I wish I could claim that one. But if you go back in the chronological order of that, we'll get messed up. Do you know why Peter's shadow? If you read that whole thing in the book of Acts, when they brought them in and laid those were Gentiles primarily that were being laid in the street. Do you know that the commission was stronger than Peter's doctrine? And the commission that Jesus had just left them was stronger than his doctrine. And that Peter, though he would not take the time to minister to the Gentiles, and even 17 years later, he still got the messed up doctrine that even though he would walk down the street and God would use his shadow to cast over on the Gentiles and heal them, even though he would not take the time to lay his hands on them. Glory be to God. That's love. That's the love of God. We'll say, you know, he wasn't messed up. No, look, Paul said, I withstood him to face. Now, wait a minute. You hung around with Jesus. You should be able to tell me more about his principles. What have you been doing? You never saw him. I ate with the man. I talked with the man. I had lunch with the man. What gives you the right to tell me that I'm to be blamed? Oh, I know. I know the source of his revelation knowledge. Glory be to God. He said, I withstood him to face because he was to be blamed. For he says, for before that certain came from James, meaning from Jerusalem, while Peter was with us, so Peter came down, Paul was doing this work among the Gentiles in Antioch, and he was there with Paul, and while he was there, he was helping him with this work with the Gentiles. And they were just having a good old time, and the Holy Spirit was really working. And he says, but when certain came down from James, he says, or before that certain came down from James, verse 12, he did eat with the Gentiles. Wow. Yesterday we had a big Gentiles dinner. We ate swine till it came out our ears. It was good. The Jews, of course, the Levitical Jews would have that had died knowing that we even came within a certain distance of the swine. Jesus now comes on the scene and he says, look, all things are clean to you. Meaning there is nothing that you can eat on this planet that will affect you spiritually. It may affect you physically. But don't tell me that eating anything or not eating thing is going to affect your spirit. When you do, you get into a law that is not a, you can, as Gary said, you can, what is that thing, or what is that thing? What are those people called, a vegan or vegan or whatever? You can be that, but don't ask me to be one. It's not going to cause me to be, it's not going to keep me from casting out any devils what I eat. Now, I'm going to eat good, so I got a good body that lives a long time. Glory be to God. But they were still bound by ceremonial rules and regulations. You'd have thought that him rubbing shoulders with Jesus would have bleached this out of him. And he was fine. You ever had a friend that was fine until somebody else came along? And then their personality changed? Barnabas and Paul are working in Antioch. They're getting a bunch of us Gentiles saved. And let me just stop for a second, please. If you ever hear anybody on TV, there's a lot being said nowadays about Zionism and the beauty of the Hebrews and the Jews and all. That's wonderful, but that's all passed away. Jesus, God used, I love the Jews. Let me tell you something. Abraham was not born a Jew. He was made a Jew. He was coming from Ur of Chaldees. He was a heathen. He was his father worshipped the moon. What I'm saying is this. There's nothing innate. Now, there is promises made to the Jews because God had to use them as a client nation. And that's a whole other teaching. But let me tell you something. Theoretically, or any other way you look at it, Abraham could have been a Zulu. He could have been a Watusi. He could have been Oriental. He could have been anything. There is no... Those people, though I love them, they got to be born again just like you and me. They don't get any extra favors. They're just human beings. They were used for a season of time, but all that is gone away with. Lighting a candle, looking at it this way, going in. Now, you may study that stuff because it's got some beautiful, beautiful kind of shadows in it. And I'm like, oh, that's really neat. That's wonderful. That's great. But look, the all that was leading you up. The Bible calls that a shadow. Why would I want to stand in the shadow when I can live in the real thing? The thing that's cast in the shadow is us, the body of Christ. We got Jesus. So you can't really, you know, guys will come along and say, look at this, you know, and look at these numbers and look at this and look at how they did this in the old tabernacle. That's cool, but I got something way better than that. And that don't make me any more, that's not going to get you filled anymore with the Holy Ghost. And it's not going to get any more power in you just by you go the oohs and the ahs. And a lot of people teach that on TV, and that's wonderful. But I can tell you, going in and praying in tongues and worshiping the Father and meditating the Word is going to give you a lot more than 20 hours of some seminar of prophecy, and this is how the Jews did it, and this was the type, and this was the shadow, and this is the... You can ooh and ah all that stuff, but that ain't gonna bring you no more power. Glory be to God. And Peter, when he came to Antioch, he said he withstood him. And watch how this had affected people. He said, before, you know, he was one of us. But then he said, when he came down from James, from the big church, before that, he said, he ate with us Gentiles, or he ate with the Gentiles. But when they that were come, he said, okay, we were all together. There was another group or delegate of guys that came down. He says, but when they that were come, were had come, he said, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You got that? Okay, we'll read it one more time. Okay? Beginning at verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived that the grace that was given to me, they perceived that grace, they gave to me and Barnabas, who's his sidekick? Barnabas. They gave us the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision, or the Jews. Okay, so Barnabas leaves. They go down to Antioch. And they give him this commission. Remember the poor. And he goes, okay, that's what I'll do. He goes, I'll send you back some offerings. And when Peter comes down later to see what's going on, he says, I had this confrontation with Peter. Well, why? Why you guys ain't getting along? No. This is what happened. He said he was about to infiltrate the church with false doctrine. He says, because he was to be blamed. Well, what in the world? Why? He says, because before he came, or while he was with us, before certain people came down from James, that's from Jerusalem, the big church, he was just so happy to sit around and to fellowship with the Gentiles and eat whatever they ate. You know, what's for supper, Grandpa? We got chitlins and rice and gravy and pole beans and... What's kosher in there? Nothing. Fix me a plate. I mean, he was fine. Sit around and just have a good time and teach the power of the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. But when certain came from James and their pious robes and looking like the staunch of Jews, he said, oh, something happened to Peter. What happened? He said he, in verse 12, he withdrew himself and separated himself. Why? Because he feared them that were of the circumcision. Does that sound like that he still had false doctrine in him? You can't fear that kind of stuff unless something on the inside of you goes along with it. I mean, it has to go along with it. And I mean, you know, you're talking about something being infectious. I mean, something like gangrene jumping from one person to the other. He said he feared them of the circumcision and other of the Jews dissembled likewise with him. Inasmuch, he said, my God, it took my right-hand man from my associate pastor, Barnabas, got caught up with their dissimulation. We were doing a work. Barnabas, you're supposed to be up here praying with me. I know we just had this meal with it. When these guys come in, Peter separated himself. He wouldn't eat with them anymore. The whole bunch of Paul's, elders, they started saying, well, you know what? We remember that the law says we're not supposed to enter the house of a Gentile, and especially pig meat. So we've been hanging out with you guys. And it wasn't just a one-time barbecue. They separated themselves. And they said, okay, we're going to be the church over here, and you be the church over there. And Barnabas, his associate pastor, he gets caught up in it. He's like, what are you telling us? Look, I prefaced and took a long time to tell you there's men out there that can teach me some stuff. I know that if they've been praying in the Holy Ghost and meditating the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Just because somebody's got a big church behind them, or on TV, or got a whole bunch of people as an entourage around them, doesn't mean that they can't be mixed up in a lot of false and erroneous doctrine on the inside of them. They've got a big followings and well known, and being the head of the church, which Peter was, doesn't inoculate you against deception. It doesn't validate you. Well, they're validated because a lot of people hears their voice. What in them except the Holy Spirit is going to inoculate them? And listen, if Peter comes down and all those that were with him and brings or these come down and affect Peter, and the only way they could affect him is because could be affected. You know, he had to magnetize to him because it was still in him. And in Barnabas, if that was in those ministers, and listen, the church at Jerusalem was thousands strong. You remember when it was first being birthed, 5,000 one day, 3,000, you know, on and on and on. It was, you know, or 3,000, then 5,000. There was a big church there. If the minister that preaches the gospel has error in him, don't you think he's teaching that error? He's got to be. It's got to be, though so subtle, it's got to be coming out of him, and everybody's got to be accepting as the truth. So the teaching of the Gentiles being able to come in and be every bit a part of the church, that was not being taught by Peter. And it was not being taught by those who came down. And it scared Peter so bad that he separated himself from them. And Paul said, I had to withstand into the face. And this is what his conversation was. He said, look, he said, Peter, he says, and okay, in verse 13, he says, other of the Jews dissembled themselves likewise, inasmuch as my associate Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, this is what I said. This is what he said to Peter. Before them all. That's a pretty serious thing. Can you get the reality of this? I don't know if you, you know, I know that you can. Paul did not walk with Jesus. He's correcting somebody that did. Well, he was smarter. No! Smarts didn't have something inoculated Paul against following everything else that other preachers fell into. Are you going to, in this day and hour, go untested the doctrine that you're hearing just because some preacher's given it to you? Or are you going to pray out the mysteries and say, I'm inoculated through the mysteries, praying because the Word that is being, the mystery that is being prayed through you is this Word. And as you read the Word and as you pray the Word, you get an inoculation. And it doesn't matter if all the preachers are saying the same thing. You'll be the little boy that say, hey, look, they dressed the king and said, we need a new outfit for the king. What are we going to do for him? They said, look, this is an invisible outfit. Nobody would say the king's naked. And he rode down through the streets and everybody said, oh, it's a beautiful garment. It's a beautiful garment. Woo! One little boy said, hey, he's naked. He must have been praying in tongues. If Peter and John and James and all the brethren from the big church are saying it's a fact, if there's arsenic in their doctrine, you need to be praying. I'm not saying there's not some wonderful, but you need to be praying so you can say, God, I see it. And then pray for them. Pray for them, because authority by name alone does not validate what they're telling you. Peter could have said, hey, don't get in my face. Do you know him? I knew him. What gives you the right to correct me? So I've been praying in other tongues, Peter. And the only voice that God has in the earth today, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you. In fact, what we have in the Gospels, it was only the preface. It was only the beginning of what He wants to say to us. Jesus said, I'm leaving this. You know, really, I thought about this morning. Though this is inexhaustible, there's revelation after revelation. This is not a lot for a God to leave an entire existence on. I mean, volume-wise. 66 books. If you get real ambitious, you can read through this thing. You can read through it. You can read through the New Testament real quick. A couple days or a day or whatever. And that whole... Why did he believe that this would be enough to get us from our birth into heaven and have a tremendous, tremendous ministry in it? Because he believed that what he said when he said, I have many things to say, but I cannot give them to you now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, He's going to talk to you all the time. And He's going to be a living Lord to you. And He's going to inoculate you against deception. You'll not do anything outside of what I've already told you, but there's a lot of room for me to teach you and tell you which way to go and how to go and how much. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. He said a lot of things to him, which we won't get all totally into, he says, but he said to Peter, he said that when he withstood him, he says, verse 14 again, he says, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, if you live after the manner of the Gentiles, meaning, hey, we've been set free, Peter, you know, you go and you can eat that greasy pig fat if you'd like, because you know you've been set free and the only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ. He says, if you can do that now, and he says, if we live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, which is the kosher Jews or the ones that lived under the Levitical law, he says, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews or the way that we used to live? He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not, Peter, he's not justified by the works of the law. You can't get saved by the Levitical priesthood anymore, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Hallelujah. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He said, God forbid it. He's saying, look, what he's saying in that is this. If you believe that you're totally justified by Christ, why in God's name would you try to go back and observe ceremonial rites, certain feast days, not eating pig fat, these kinds of things? He said, look, if you're going to do that, then you're saying that what we're under isn't enough, and you make Christ the minister of sin, and Christ is not the minister of sin. We're totally free by Christ. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Verse 20, I love that. That's one of my favorite. I am crucified with Christ. He's telling this to Peter. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not, Peter, frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ has died in vain. But hallelujah, how many are glad that it came through Jesus Christ? Now I think Peter probably hugged his neck and said, I was wrong. I'm wrong. Okay. And Barnabas, you know, because he said, I said it before them all. Do you realize, now look, now just think, and we're closing with this. How close did what we're living in presently today as a modern day church in freedom, how close did it come to error getting so involved that it would debilitate or destroy the very foundation of Jesus Christ? Even the 11 were caught up. Now, when they wrote their epistles, their doctrine, they were much older, and they had prayed the mysteries to where the Holy Spirit could trust them. But thank God that they weren't even accountable at that point in time to write. They weren't good at, I mean, they did not, their hypocrisy, had James wrote then? Oh God, please don't tell me James wrote then. Please don't tell me Peter was writing then. These guys had error in them. Paul corrected it. Why? Why did he get? Why are you the one? Why should we listen to you any more than anybody else? He tells us in his Corinthian epistles, I pray in tongues more than you all, and probably more than all the rest of the apostles. And it has bleached out of me, even though I knew the Levitical law better than Peter, better than, you know, he knew more than all those other guys intellectually. It's bleached out of me. It's come out of me because I've been praying the mysteries long enough. If it would do that for Paul, what will it do for us? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Do you appreciate what we walk in? Hallelujah. You've been a good group to stay this long and listen. Hallelujah. But we had a good time, didn't we? Amen. Would you please stand with me? How many have a good time today? Thank you, Jesus. You just kind of take the person's hand next to you and kind of shake them real good and say, are you still there? Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Thank you, Lord. Let me just bless you. Hallelujah. How many are glad we're free this morning? Jesus, we just bless you. And all of our dependency is not on anything that we know, but in you, Jesus. But we're so thankful that you didn't leave us to intellectual knowledge. We could sit down in a common place or drive down the street, work on our job, and pray in tongues. And know that when the world or even a good minister that wanted to help us tried to give us something that was going to put us in a box or in bondage, something on the inside would not accept it. Hallelujah. So I thank you for the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I release His grace over this body today. And I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah.